Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
If you'll stand with me, we're in James chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 11, finishing out through verse number 17. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, or do this, or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Our Father, we come to you today, humbling ourselves before you. Forgive me of my sins, my selfishness. God, I pray that you would be glorified through the remainder of this service. Your Spirit is here. We're thankful, God, for the stirring we've already felt, and we know you're alive and well. We're thankful, God, for the number of folks that have come out to your house today. We've already been inspired and encouraged. We've already been touched and pricked in our hearts by the songs and the stories and the testimonies that have been said. And God, we pray that now as we dive into this book of James, that you really speak to us. Help us to see, God, the error of our ways, and help us to see your perfect way. Help us, God, to truly get a glimpse of us, who we are, how selfish we are, how judgmental we can be. God, show us the important path, the important way of life. Show us, God, what your plan is for us. Help us to not be deceived by this world and deceived by these temptations in beautiful wrappings, as Brother Ryan shared in the kids' story. But help us, God, to see truth, to see you, because you are truth. God, have your way through the remainder of this service, and may we draw from your holy word what we need today for our benefit, and to glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray, amen. Again, we're not excited about the book of James. We really don't like the book of James. It's hard. It's hard because it's truthful. It's hard because it hits a personal life. It hits a personal relationship with God. It hits us between the eyes at the things that we do wrong. Of all the books of the Bible, which they are amazing, they're all inspired by the Spirit of God, and inspired men and put pen to paper and wrote down the words that God wanted us to have. But I got to tell you, James is literally a reality check book, and it really hits us where we're at. All the things we've talked about thus far, we've talked about a lot of things over the last several weeks. This is, I think, maybe week 12 we've been in James. So we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about a lot of personal matters. When we get into this last little section right here, verse 11 through 17, what he's talking about is judging. He's talking about judging other people. And I thought about this. I thought, why do we judge people rather than love people? Why do we judge people rather than love people? Is it something that we're taught as kids, as we grow up? Do we see our parents, our grandparents? Do we see our family? Do we see our peers? Do we see people that we respect and we trust? Do we see it at school? Do we see it in the folks that even we go to church with? Oh my goodness. People at church judge? You better know they judge. Sometimes they're the quickest to judge. You ever see somebody different than you walk into a small church? Instantly everybody has judged that person. So we got to be careful. Why do we judge? How will we become those kind of people that when we look at somebody, we instantly assume so many things about them? And I know a lot of times, yeah, a lot of times it does pay off. I mean, we're able to see things because of the character somebody has, because of what situation we might see them in. So you can make a good guess about folks, and you can be on a higher percentage right about them. Does that give you the right to judge? Because you may know something, because you may be in on something, you may be aware of something. Does it give us the right to judge? We got to be careful. God tells us to love everybody. I mean, He emphasizes the importance of love. Love is one of the greatest things we're able to give out to the world. The world doesn't need for us to judge them. The world, you don't need me to judge you. You need me to love you. I don't need you to judge me, but I need you to love me. I understand that there are perimeters that we must get a hold of in how we love, in the capacity with which we love. We're not to be ignorant, friends, about people and their situation and how we give to them and how we give in to them and how we agree with things. No. There's caution to be had in loving. We don't need to condone sin, but we need to be careful not to judge people. Got a few scriptures I want you to look at because I want us to talk about this for a little bit. Reasons why we judge rather than love. And I think one, gosh, this is hard for me to say. We judge people because we're right and they're wrong. Think about that for just a second. Do you ever judge somebody because you're right? You can prove that you're right and they're wrong. Does it give you the right to judge them? No. You're not going to like this because I don't like it either. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 through 15 says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Liberty is the freedom that we have in Christ. We've been called unto this liberty. "Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Even in the liberty and the freedoms that we've been given in Christ, we've been given all liberty. Don't use that as an advantage and an opportunity to judge other people, but love other people. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Man, if the Word of God is teaching us anything, it's telling us the importance of the love that God has for us in sending His only Son to die for us. Amen. Telling us that if we're to be Christ-like, if we're to be those same examples into the rest of this world, then we're going to love people. He said, love somebody like you love yourself. If I ask you, how much do you love yourself? Pretty much. If we're honest, right? Oh, I'm just that old humble person. I don't love myself. Oh, come on. Let's get real here. Let's be truthful right here. We love ourselves. And God knows that. He knows that we love ourselves. And so He's telling us, why don't you love everybody else as much as you love yourself? How much care do we put into ourselves? I know, Brother Ryan, that I'll eat the sugar candy a lot of times rather than eat something healthy. It don't mean, though, that I still don't love myself. Because we pamper ourselves, we pet ourselves, we want everybody else to pet us and pamper us. If I'm truly to be Christ-like, then I've got to demonstrate love toward other people, the love that I have for myself. And I literally need to be a mirror of reflection of the love that God has for me. So why do we judge people instead of loving people? Well, because we think we're right and we think it gives us an exemption against loving somebody. Let me read on Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul's saying, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness," notice these words, "with lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, with forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. On Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Ephesians. If you want to get in on that, we'd love for you to join us. This is what we talked about this past Wednesday, unity of the Spirit. There's such a thing as the unity of the Spirit. Yeah, absolutely. Because we're all one body. We're one spiritual body as believers in Christ. We're different parts of the body, but we're all part of that. And he said there needs to be, and you need to strive for, unity of the Spirit. How's that achieved? By doing all these things. He's talking about this meekness and this humbleness. By doing these things, we're able to tap into the unity of the Spirit. And it's all encased in one word, love. It's loving other people and not judging other people. I would venture to say through my almost 55 years of life, I've seen more judgment occur in church than I've seen out of church. Man, that's hard, isn't it? I'm not picking on you guys. I know you love me. I'm just saying in general, when we look at church people, you know, that's why some folks refuse to go to church. Why? Because they know the minute they walk in the door, they're going to be judged by people that should be doing what? That should be loving them. I got another verse of Scripture that I'm hesitant to read, but I'm going to have to read it anyway. This is not fun, because this gets in our business. Let's see, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, here we go. I'm in 1 Corinthians 6, if some of you write down where we go, that's good. Because I want you to look back over it and make sure I'm where I need to be in the book. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now here's the verse that gets us. Listen to this. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. There is a fault among believers. He's talking to the church. There is a fault among believers in Jesus Christ. Here's the fault. Because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Wait a minute. Are you telling me I'm right and I have to live as though I'm wrong? I have to be involved in this situation as though I'm... You're telling me, but I'm not wrong, God. You ever argue with God about stuff like that? God, let me judge in this matter. Let me, because I'm right. I can prove it. God says, I know that. I know you can prove it. I understand you're right. But why don't you just take wrong? Why don't we be the bigger man? Why don't we be the one to take the higher road? Why don't we come in and say, listen, I don't know what happened between us, but I do know this. I know I'm sorry for anything I've done. And I want us to make amends. Knowing you're right. And being able to do that. That's the difference between judging and loving. He said, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? One of the hardest things for us to do is to be right and assume that we're wrong. To be right and respond with love and seeking forgiveness, knowing we're right. That's the reason we judge people and we don't love people. It's a big problem. Is because we're right. Was Jesus ever wrong? He was never wrong about anything. Yet he chose the humble and the road of humility. And he made himself servant to everybody. Amen. Come on, he washed the stinky feet of his disciples. But he was perfect. And he was never wrong. It's not that Jesus admitted that he had done wrong when he had done no wrong. I don't think that's what the Word of God is saying. I think what he's trying to teach us is this. You may be right, and that's wonderful that you're right, and good for you that you did the right thing and not the wrong thing. But how are we going to handle a resolution in you being right and someone else being wrong and there being issues between you? You approach them as if you're the one wrong. You seek forgiveness. You seek restoration. You come in and say, God, use me to make amends here. Don't let me be the one standing up and proclaiming on my soapbox that I'm right. Teach me to love people around me and not belittle them because I believe I'm right and I think that they're wrong. Because here's the thing about it. When you and I are right and somebody else has wronged us and we are angry, we're upset, and they're refusing to come and apologize to us. Have you ever been there? Everybody's been there, haven't we? Who is the one that suffers in the midst of all that as long as you harbor that anger against them because you're right? You're right, and you can prove it, and they're wrong. Who's the one living happy-go-lucky? It's the person that wronged you because they could care less what you think. Obviously, because they wronged you. Who's the one suffering? You and I are the ones suffering because we're not choosing to get forgiveness of God first off and make amends and try to restore that relationship. Hey, listen, if they don't want to respond in love, that is their business. But we are required by the Word of God to respond with love and not with judgment. I'm getting away from that one. I don't like that one anymore. What's another reason that we judge instead of love? One is because of class division. Wow. How do you like that? Class division. There's a separation in classes of people. There are some people that feel they're better than other people because they're more intellectual, because they've read more books, because they've attended more classes and seminars. There are some that are a little bit quicker on the response or better at taking tests. There are some that have completed courses and got certain degrees. There are some that come from prominent families. So there's always class division. So I think that's one reason that we may judge people because of different classes that we decide for ourselves that people are in. Do you ever notice if you have two people walking up toward you, there will be one person you will lean more toward having a conversation with than the other because of what? Because we've judged them and classified them, and one has greater benefit to me in my life than the other. So, divisions of class is another reason that we would judge people. You got two guys that went into the house of God to pray. One said, up front, beating his chest, declaring all the great things he had done. And wow, we think, that's the kind of guy I want to be just like him. We got another one at the back of the door. We know the story. Afraid to come forward because of his unworthiness and because of his sin and his disobedience. He beated his chest. He said, God, forgive me and cleanse me. I'm an old sinner. I'm not even worthy to come into your house. What does the Bible say about those two guys? Only one of them went home justified that day, didn't he? But yet, if we're in a church, we got one of those two guys we want to be friends with. I want to be friends with that Pharisee because, man, he seems to have it going on. That guy tithes above everything else. That guy is a giver. I mean, when that guy prays, he prays in the King James Version, Thou God. I want to be connected to that guy. Nobody wants to be connected to the little publican back here that's afraid to come in the door because he is so unworthy. But listen, we've judged these people. Only one of them went home justified, and it sure wasn't the Pharisee. We judge people because we have placed people in different classes in our mind. Again, this is the effect of our environment, of how we grow up. Oh, and I think about this. Oh, and it terrifies me because both my boys are grown now. What have they seen in me? In their childhood, have I divided people up in classes? Have I judged people Because I saw one more beneficial to me, less beneficial to me. Have they seen this in my life? Have I been that kind of person? And it terrifies me to think, oh, the opportunities that we have, we can instill loving people rather than judging people. But we're guilty of it, aren't we? The next one is this. We judge people rather than love people because of discrimination over discernment. Let's think about this for a minute, okay? Now, this is a good one right here. I had to really get a hold of this. What is discrimination? We obviously know what discrimination is, and what does discrimination do? It separates and it divides and it causes friction and problems. So when there is discrimination, we're, in a sense, defining classes. We're making some superior to others, more or less than others. So that's what discrimination is. What is discernment? Discernment's goal is to unite and to strengthen and to bond and to bring together. Discernment is used to be a problem solver and a fixer and a mender, but discrimination is used to destroy and to beat down. So one reason we perhaps may judge people rather than love people is because we're choosing to discriminate them instead of using discernment. Got to be careful how we use this discernment thing. It's a gift of God. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Discernment's a gift of God. Don't think we're so holier than thou that we can discern everything and it gives us the right to judge. My goodness, we got to be careful there. When we think about discrimination, we think about already having preconceived notion about somebody or a group of people. We see it all through the Bible. We see that Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he'd already discriminated against those people. I don't care if they all die and go to hell. Fine with me. I don't like them anyway. I mean, literally, that's his mindset. Why? Because he ran from the calling. He did everything he could to prevent. I mean, God literally had to bring a whale to swallow the guy and spit him out, puke him out on the shore to get him to go there. I'm like, my goodness, I would have let the whale digest him. I mean, I wouldn't put up with the guy, would you? Come on. God saw something in him, and I'm so thankful that God was patient with Jonah because that means he's going to be patient with me. Amen. But we discriminate against people, and that causes us to judge them because we've already categorized these people, and we saw it in him. We see it in a lot. The disciples with Jesus. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus, don't go to Samaria. There's nothing good up there. There's nobody up there that we like. Listen, hey, this is good right here. They didn't really say it, but I think they intended it by what they were saying. They're not our kind of people. Huh? You like that? They're not our kind of people. We don't want to associate with them. Hey, if we're going, they don't really need to go. You know what I mean? So they had already discriminated against these people. What we'll do then to allow us what we think the privilege of judging somebody else is when we think we're great at discerning things. Has God ever give you the ability to discern something? Yeah, well, sure he does. He'll give you the ability to discern. And I do truly believe it is a gift that God gives you. I think in the pastorate, it's a must. I really do. I think it's part of the, I mean, I can't really go in here. Maybe some of y'all smarter than me can find it in there where it ties together with being a preacher, teacher. But I think it is highly important for a pastor to be able to discern things because he needs to be able to see the situation. And here's the thing about discernment. The goal of discernment is to unite and to bring together and to strengthen and to heal and to fix and to mend. That's the goal of discernment. The problem with us is that we will use, I see that coming, so we will act or we will react to somebody and discriminate rather than using this discernment to help the situation. You can always tell between the two because of the end result. You can always tell the difference between two because you see the end result. If I'm using discernment in a situation between a couple, then as we get together, as I talk and as I share and bring God's word into it, I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm not pointing out your faults, but I'm trying my best as a minister under the leadership of the Spirit of God, discerning the situation to give you the artillery to make your marriage stronger. Rather than point out and discriminate between the two according to what they've done wrong. Guess what? I've done plenty of wrong. I don't need to be pointing my finger at you. I've got plenty of faults of my own. But we'll use this gift of discernment to feel like we're in a position to where we can obviously start judging people and condemning people. Listen, James thought this was a big deal. Otherwise, he wouldn't have spent these verses talking about it. He knows the problems that were going to come already in the early church. He understood and probably discerned the problems we're all going to face as churches. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Why do churches feel as though we're in competition? Oh, we got 15 saved. We got 5 saved. Well, we baptized 30. Good for you. We need to celebrate that collectively and not be in competition of who sees more people baptized. There is jealousy among preachers. There's jealousy among churches. There's envy among churches. My goodness, we need to read the book of James and realize what is most important. And I'm glad you asked what's most important. I got some verses on that too. Verse 13 through 15, he said, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanish away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Listen to what it says in Proverbs 27 and 1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Job, I got several verses in Job I want to share with you. First in 7:6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." I don't even know what that is, but it makes beautiful words. "And are spent without hope." Job 7:9, "As the cloud is consumed and vanish away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more." Job 8:9, For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Job 9:25, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good." Job 14:1-2, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." When we think about loving and judging, then he goes right into sharing with us the important things in life. The important thing to be concerned about is, what are we doing with our life? Because our life is short. What am I invested in every day of my life? Am I more satisfied to prove somebody else wrong and me right at the end of the day? Does it make me sleep any better? Or am I pleased that if I lay down my head at night, I've honored God to the best of my ability and I am good with that? Amen. That's what we need to be happy with. We need to be content with the things that we do for the Lord. Stephen didn't have a long life. They took him out of the city and they stoned him because he preached Jesus. They didn't like that. Oh, was Stephen right? You better know he was right. And everybody else was wrong. They didn't see the truth that Jesus is exactly who he says that he was. And Stephen could have stood up on a soapbox and condemned everybody. You just don't see the truth. You don't discern it. You don't know Jesus like I know him. You are wrong and I am right. But what did he do? He stood as they cast boulders and stones at him, and he said, "God, please don't hold this to their charge." Just like Jesus said when he was crucified, they don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them. Oh my goodness, how do we be like Stephen? How can we have that? Can we have that? Is it possible for me to have such love even at the hands of my murderers? Can you have love for them? Jesus did. Stephen did. Paul did. All the other accounts of all the apostles that died, I believe they died knowing what was right and what was true. You and I have already understood, and we know this to be true, we don't have a promise of tomorrow. That's why he said, don't worry about the things you have planned for tomorrow. He's not saying be careless and carefree and have no plan. I think what he's telling us is get your priorities straight of what is most important tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself because the evil of tomorrow is sufficient for that day, or something like that. We need to be concerned about what we're doing today. Scotty said it. You said it great, man, up here. Hey, I don't know what's going on tomorrow, next week, next month. I know we got right now and this moment, and we're in it. The preacher's preaching. He's about to wrap up, and we got this time that we can get a hold of heaven and we can make a difference in our lives. We can choose to be the people. I'm not going to judge people. God, give me the courage and the strength. God, give me the wisdom to not use anything to judge people, but to love everybody in every situation, and help me to be thankful for the day that I have, and help me to live a life pleasing unto Him.
Amen.
Help me not worry about those things I'm going to gain tomorrow, what benefit it may have, but help me, God, to be thankful for this moment and this day that I'm in. Verse 16 and 17 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He's saying, but the problem is this. Here's the problem. The problem is that instead of loving people, we judge people. Instead of us being concerned about what I can do for Jesus Christ today and in this moment, I'm worried about making a fortune tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. There's nothing wrong with having a plan, with setting goals in your life. Make sure that every goal you set is under the leadership of the Spirit of God, though. Make sure that we're not just sitting around boasting about all those things that we think we're doing right, and we're missing the greatest thing of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you know Him without doubt?
That's right.
Have you been to the foot of the cross? Have you come to a moment in your life where you realized you were lost and completely undone without Jesus? And the Spirit of God came in and, hey, let me tell you something. The Spirit of God came in, and you know what He didn't do? He didn't judge you.
Amen.
What'd He do? He loved you. You know something? But preacher, when I got saved, I felt all my wrong. Hey, I did too. But it's not because the Spirit judged me. You know what happened? When perfection shows up, all the imperfections are just exposed. He didn't have to come in guns blazing telling me all the wrong I'd done. He literally just had to show up. When the Spirit showed up, I knew my wrong. He didn't have to tell me my wrong. He didn't have to judge me and condemn me. He let me know He's perfect and He's the only way unto salvation. And I realized I needed Jesus that day, and I asked Him in my heart. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is a great day and a great opportunity to get saved. If you do know Christ, we got a lot to wrestle with. we got a lot to think about. And I believe that's why I love this book so much and I've so enjoyed this series, is because it hits all of us somewhere. I know that we've all been guilty of judging people. Well, I just can't help it. I just can't help but run my mouth. Yeah, you can. Shut it. I mean, well, I've just always wondered. Well, stop. I got a habit of it. Break it. Hey, listen, there's no excuses. We are without excuse when we stand before God. We're without excuse. We got to choose. Hey, and I'm putting me in here with you. I'm not pointing at you. I'm with you guys. I'm guilty as anybody. We got to choose. I have a choice that I can love everybody that I'm around, or I can judge everybody I'm around. What's your choice today? What do you choose to do? Am I going to choose to be thankful for this day and opportunity? Am I concerned more about my future? Am I concerned more about all this? Am I concerned about Jesus, or am I concerned about me? Who's it going to be? It can't be both. Who is it going to be today? Jesus or you?
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.